Praise the Lord. You know, last week I talked to you, the title to my sermon last week was The Testimony of Jesus. And I'm going to start off reading you that same scripture from Revelations. And in Revelations 22, 16 and 17 it says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The spirit of the bride says, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let them that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. What a tremendous scripture that is. I love that scripture. You know what? That is the testimony of Jesus Christ. He is the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. And you know, the title to this sermon today is, This is Our Testimony. We talked about his testimony. Now, I believe this should be our testimony. And in Galatians 2:20, it says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ. The life Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And you know, I think that if we're not careful, sometimes we get away from the cross too much. And you know, the deeper truths are wonderful, but you can't never leave the foundation. The foundation has to be there. You don't have to keep laying the foundation, but once in a while you have to remind yourself that the foundation is there. And that foundation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And not only was He crucified, but He rose again. And praise God for that. And you know, in Galatians 2:20 again, I'm going to read this to you out of the New Living. I like the way it says it. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could have made us right with God, then there would have been no need for Christ to die. And you know, I don't care how hard you try to keep the law, you're not going to be able to keep it. Because sometimes you're going to make mistakes, you're going to fall short, and try as hard as you might, you can't really keep the law. But the beautiful thing is that Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he came to fulfill the law through what he did, because he was the only person who ever really kept the law. And the new commandment he said, I give you, is that you love one another as I have loved you. And you know, if you do that, you're going to fulfill the law of God, because the law of God is to love your brother as yourself. First to love God, and then to love your brother like you love yourself. And you know, I like that, but it goes on and it says here in 1 Corinthians 2:5-16, and I love this. And we were kind of talking about this a little bit back in Sunday school, and I didn't realize that we'd be talking about some of these same things exactly, but this is what I felt like the Lord, where he wanted me to go. It says, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech. And I can say amen to that, because I sure don't have excellent speech. Sometimes I stumble around. Sometimes I say words wrong. I get corrected a lot of times when I say nickel, because people say, you don't say it right. And I say certain words, and they say, you don't say that word right. Well, you know what? That's okay. I am not an English professor. I don't speak perfect English. And, you know, but the funny thing about it is that over the years, the Lord has had me teach English teachers about the Word of God. And he's had me teach people who are a lot more educated than I ever thought of being about the love of God and about who and what they were in Christ. And that's the beauty of how the things are in God. It doesn't depend on your excellency of anything. It depends on his excellency of what he did on Calvary. And that we've been born again of the incorruptible seed of the Word of God. And when we were born again of that incorruptible seed, each seed is after its own kind, and it can bring forth nothing but what that seed is. And if the seed of Christ is in you, guess what it's going to bring forth? It's going to bring forth Christ. It can't bring forth anything but that. And sometimes all it needs is just a little bit more water and a little bit more dirt to be put in it. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency might be of God and not of ourself. And, you know, it's pretty amazing what God did. It says, "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." And aren't you glad that it doesn't depend on you being really wise in your own self? You know, James said, "If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally." And I like the way it says it in the J.B. Phillips. It basically says that he'll not make you feel foolish, but he'll give you what's necessary, what you actually need. And I love that, because that's the way God is. And anyway, and it says, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that came to naught. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Aren't you glad that it doesn't stand in the wisdom of men? Because, you know, a lot of times it seems like the wiser men get, I hate to put it like this, but the stupider they get, and the dumber things that they do, because they begin to think that they're more than what they really are. Because I got news for you. Anything that we are in Christ, we are that because of who he is. And it's because of who he is inside of us, you know. And, you know, in verse 6 it says, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, and not the wisdom of the world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even in the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory." You know, a few weeks ago I preached a sermon and I shared with you out of Scripture that there was some hidden words underneath the words, you know. And I passed it out to some of the people in Sunday school. And I don't know if you guys actually went back and listened to it and read through it, but if you did, then you would have seen where I was coming from. But God was telling his whole plan of salvation through the names of these people in the Scripture. And name is synonymous with nature. And he hides these things from the wise and the prudent. Now, there was very wise men who translated the Bible, you know. And yet, they translated their names as their names, not as what the meaning of their names meant. And in some instances in Scripture, you find that if you go in and look at the meaning of someone's name, it will tell you what they did and who they are in Christ. You know, years ago, I've shared this before, but years ago when I was teaching children's church, I brought in a book of names And I was telling the kids about some of the meaning of scriptural names, you know. And I think they asked me to tell them what their names meant. So I brought in this book that I have that gives the spiritual meaning of people's names, you know. And I was really surprised as I went through. It sounded like I was surprised anyway. As I went through the names, how much the nature of that child fit the meaning of their name. And that's one reason why, if you have children, pray about what to name them. And when you name them, tell them what their name means. You know, Debbie's son Josh, you know, his name is would be proper name would be Joshua, really, in Scripture, and it means God the Savior. And you know, if you tell them what that means, and you keep telling them as they're growing up, every time somebody says, "Hey Josh, how you doing?" That's going to stick. That's going to seep down inside of them. God is the Savior. I'm named after Him. You know. And it's really very important sometimes that you do that. Let people know what the meaning of their name is. When I was growing up, you know, and still, my name is Oscar. And I didn't know very many kids named Oscar. I only knew, I think in all the time I went to school, there was one other kid named Oscar that I went to school with. And his was spelled different than mine. His was spelled with a K instead of an S. And you know, I didn't like the name Oscar, you know, because whenever I was in school, they'd call out Oscar, and I'd present, you know, and I was always the only Oscar. Well, all my family always called me Junior, you know, because I was Oscar Junior when my dad was alive, but, you know, he passed away when I was 4, so I'm really was never a junior after that. I became Oscar Senior. But all of my family always called me Junior. And when I came to church here and I came into some of the prayer meetings in the back room, Debbie's father, Ellsworth, they called him Junior. Everybody called him Junior. So when they asked me what my name was, I didn't tell them Junior, I told them Oscar. Where all my family members usually almost always call me Junior, except for Debbie's kids and my grandkids. They tend to call me Oscar because Joey knew me as Oscar, not Junior. But she can call me Oscar Junior or whatever she wants to call me because she's like my daughter. I love her like a daughter. But anyway, I always didn't like that name. And when I got a hold of that book years ago and I looked at it and I saw what the name Oscar meant, it had the meaning of divine spirit. So I thought, well, praise God, that's good. You can call me Oscar all you want. His divine spirit's there, it's in me, you know. And you know, so many times we have to realize that God has hidden things in His Word. And I read you a scripture about, let me see if I can find it here, where, let me see, if I think it's in Proverbs. Let's see if I can find it here. I don't know exactly where it's at, but anyway, I believe it's in Proverbs, and it says basically that it's the glory of kings. Well, wait a minute, I can't remember the exact quote of it. I'll have to see if I can find it because I'll misquote it if I just say it. Let's see here. Oh, anyway, I don't see it. I can't find it. But anyway, what it basically says is it says it basically says that it's the I'm going to paraphrase it here for sure, it's saying exactly right, but it basically says that the Lord hides things, but it's the honor of kings to search it out. And, you know, Scripture tells you to seek and you shall find, and knock and it shall be opened to you, ask and it shall be given. And we know that that's in the New Testament. But there's a lot of things hidden in God's Word that if we will really begin to seek it out and to search it out, He'll open it up. And a lot of times when He opens it up, you find that it's so much more than what's just there on the surface. Because all of God's Word, there's at least three levels of God's Word in every Scripture. And there's the natural level, there's the soulish level, and there's the spiritual level. And, you know, that's one reason why a lot of people who interpret Scriptures, you get so many different interpretations for Scriptures a lot of times, because a lot of people are interpreting on a natural level. And that's good, and the natural level's true. And then some people interpret it on a soulish level. And if you interpret it on a soulish level, that's true also. But the highest level is the spiritual level. And when you interpret it on a spiritual level, you begin to see the glory of God in everything that He's doing. But anyway, let's go back to the Scripture a little bit. He said, "But we speak wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God hath ordained before the world unto our glory." Not unto His glory, but unto our glory. And it begins to bring glory to us as we delve into these things and begin to see it, because we begin to experience more of the glory of God, see, and of what His purposes and His plans were. And then he says in verse 8, he said, "Which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." And you know, I got news for you. When they crucified Jesus, they thought they were putting an end to that religious thing that was happening over there, without realizing what they were doing was fulfilling God's purposes and His plan. And and that Jesus was becoming the propitiation for our sins, the mercy seat for all the sins of the whole world. And that's exactly what He did when he died on Calvary. You know, He told them, He said, I could call on my Father and He would send legions of angels to deliver me. But He knew that that was what He had come to this earth for, was to let man come to the realization that God in them was the hope of glory. Christ in you was the hope of glory. And that their sins were washed away in what Jesus did on Calvary. But anyway, as it says here, and it says, "Now howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect." And you know, we were talking about somebody being perfect back in Sunday school. And the word perfect there means complete, it means entire, it means a full-aged man. And you know, as you begin to grow up into a full-aged man, then God begins to take you into higher levels of understanding. And as He takes you into the higher levels of understanding, after a while, what actually begins to happen is you begin to start seeing the hand of God in everything. You know, we used to sing that song, "Let me see the hand of God in everything, for I know that not but pleasure it will bring," you know. And in the natural, a lot of religion, when something's going wrong, all the devil did this, the devil did that, it's always the devil, the devil, the devil. Not realizing that God said in Isaiah, He said, "I create good and I create evil." And he basically said, "I created it all and I'm in control of it all, whether or not we realize it or not." And it also says back there, He created the smith to blow on the coals. And I got news for you. A lot of times those tribulations, those problems, those things that seem to be beating you down, where you could say, "Oh, the devil's after me for this or that," you know, well, you could say those things. What God's really doing is He's letting the smith blow on the coals. He's trying to ignite the fire of God inside of you so that it flames up and begins to burn up the wood, the hay, and the stubble in your life. And that's really what He's trying to do. says, but we speak a mystery of God. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God hath before ordained that we should, that the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. Had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Now you could stop right there and you'd say, wow, that's terrific. But it goes on and it says something else. It says, but in verse 10 it says, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. And it goes on and says, for what man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. And you know, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us. And that's what God is beginning to reveal to us more and more as we go on and begin to grow up in him. That he's given all of these things, all of the promises in him are yes and amen. But a lot of times we walk below those promises because we don't really believe them yet. But we have to come to a place where we believe those promises and we claim those promises as he reveals them to us. And it says here, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You know, you might say to some people, I don't understand why you can't understand that God is in control and that God loves everybody and all this. The natural man is never going to understand that, not with his natural mind, until the Spirit of God begins to move in their life, and that same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is quickened inside of them. They can't see it, and it's not their fault that they can't see it. You know, when you're talking to somebody and they don't understand what you're saying, you can't fault them for not understanding. You can't say, well, you stupid thing, why don't you understand this? You can say that, but you shouldn't, because it's not their fault that they can't understand it. But what we need to do is pray that God, just like the song we sing, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open their eyes, Lord. Open the eyes of their heart that they can begin to see you. And you know, a lot of what we're called to do as our testimony is to tell people what God means to us personally. What is your testimony? You know, if I was to come around with a mic and ask everybody in here, share your testimony. What is your testimony? What is the reason that you came to know the Lord? How did you come to know him? Was it through somebody preaching? Was it something you went through? What was it? You know, I mean, I'm sure that we all have some testimony, and we need to be willing to share that testimony whenever God opens an opportunity or a door for us to do it. You know, and as we share that testimony, a lot of times that's the thing that will touch somebody's life. We can quote them 1,000 scriptures, but until that scripture is made alive to them, it's a dead letter. And it's going to do nothing but heap condemnation on them in most instances. But it says, and now we receive not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us, which things we also speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? And that would be okay if you stop there, but it doesn't stop there. There's a question mark, and then it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Now, we have a choice when we don't know what's going on in a situation in our lives to either try to use our natural mind to figure it out or to say to the Lord, Lord, you say I have the mind of Christ. You reveal to me what is really happening here. And a lot of times what will happen is he'll begin to let you know that what you're seeing is not what's really happening. You know, there was testimony shared in the back about when we pray for people sometimes. We pray, you know, if one of our loved ones is in a bad situation or something, we find ourselves praying, oh, God, get them out of that, get them out of that. And a lot of times, if we would hear what the Spirit is saying, I put them in there. I've got them in there. Because they're going to learn to know me in the furnace of affliction. You know, I know sometimes I talk about Clarice Fruit, but I love some of the testimonies that she had. She told a testimony about her daughter. And she said every time that her daughter would come and visit her when she was out on the road, you know, because it seemed like, you know, I guess the daughter would hunt her up every now and then. She was on drugs. And she was a drug addict. And she said, I'd take her in and love on her and then turn her loose, you know. She said, but every time I'd pray about her, she said, I'd pray, Lord, I see her well. I see her healthy. I see her walking with you. I see her, you know, mature in you and growing up in you and all this kind of stuff. Even though when you looked with the natural eyes, you didn't see that. And sometimes we need to learn to call those things that are, even though they look like they are not. Because when we call those things that in God they are, we're speaking out into the spiritual realm and we're beginning to proclaim what God's Word declares instead of what our natural eyes declare. And anyway, she told that testimony and she said, next thing she knew, her daughter got busted and got sent to prison for drugs. And she said, what do you think she's doing in prison? Ministering to all the prisoners in there. Now, could she have been in that situation to minister to those people had she not been in the same situation they're in, a lot of them? No. So many times when we look at a situation and we look in the natural and we're saying, oh, God, get them out of it. Oh, God, get them out of it. What we need to be praying is, oh, God, show yourself mighty in this situation. Do what your plan, your destiny for this person is in that situation. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to use Josh as an example, you know, Joey's, Debbie's son. You know, I loved that when Josh came back and he started coming to church and stuff, you know, I was even told that times when he didn't come to church, he'd get angry because they didn't bring him to church. Is that right? He got mad. Now, I know that for years he didn't come to church, you know, and he wasn't, you know, the Lord wasn't dealing with him for a while, but he was dealing with him, but not where we knew it, you know, or where it was evident to the parents. But I'm going to tell you what, he'd sit in the back sometimes and he'd clap and he'd get excited when you was telling the Word of God. And I'm telling you, that used to just thrill my heart when that would happen, because I'd think, oh, God, you know, you had to take him down a certain road to get him to where you needed him to be, to really get him where you wanted him, you know. And so many times we don't understand. God knows. He knows exactly what we need to go through. He knows how it's going to affect parents, how it's going to affect lives around and everything else. And I tell you, we don't understand a lot of that stuff. But what we do need to do is trust God and know that he's in control and know that he does all things well. And you know, it used to just thrill me. And even with her daughter, when she was cast into prison, She said she's in there preaching to the people in a jail, and she's ministering to them and all that kind of stuff. Could she have done that without going through everything that she went through? No. No, she couldn't have. And you know, that so many times we just don't understand what God's always doing. He's got this thing in control more than we can ever imagine. You know, I know when I was a kid, and you know, I've shared this with you many a time. When I was a kid and I had the epilepsy, you know, I used to get kind of sometimes really depressed and really down. And I don't know if some of that medication I was taking, I was on some pretty heavy medication for that stuff for years. And, you know, it might have even been some of the stuff that made me act up in school and different things. Because, I mean, I got in some trouble in school because I had a real volatile temper. And I don't have a volatile temper, you know. God's taken that away from me. I don't get real worked up, you know, real mad or anything like that. And you know what? But He used that in my life to make me have compassion on other people when I see them hurting, when I see them depressed, when I see them in dark places. I can identify with that because I was in some of those dark places at times. You know, I can remember a few times as a kid. We lived I guess it would have been the second or third floor, but we had a door that opened up in one of our back rooms. It was in old cold water flats where they didn't even have hot water. You had to heat your water if you were going to take a bath and pour it in a bathtub or in a galvanized tub or whatever, whichever place you happen to live. But that door would open up and there was nothing there. I mean, you know, and there was a door there and it opened up. They had a couple of wooden bars across it, you know, but there was nothing there. And at one time there had probably been steps so you could have came up to that floor from there or something. I don't know. But, you know, I can remember a few different times standing at that back door and thinking, I ought to just jump out of here and end it, you know. And I can remember I was always kind of a loner as a kid, you know. A lot of times I would get off by myself a lot. I can remember going in the woods and climbing up in a tree and sitting up in a tree and just saying to the Lord, why is this happening to me? You know, I could have had a seizure and fell out of a tree and killed myself, you know, but I didn't. But, you know, then I had some seizures at school. Kids made fun of me. Well, I would fight you at the drop of a hat. You know, if you looked at me cross-eyed, we was going to fight because, I it made me have a chip on my shoulder, you know, back then. And you know what? I got in some trouble different times in school when I was in grade school even, you know. By the time I got up into high school, I had quit taking the medication and stuff, and God had healed me of the epilepsy, but, you know, it kept me from getting into a lot of things later on in my life because I'd gotten into stuff when I was little, you know, and stuff. And I look back on that stuff, you know, and I could look back on it in a negative way, but I actually can look back on it now in a positive way and say, God, You were just teaching me things. You were teaching me to have compassion on other people when I see them hurting. You was teaching me to understand that people go through dark places, you know, and that kind of thing. And when I know somebody's in a place of deep depression, I don't have any problem praying for them. I don't have any problem. I mean, I can totally understand that because I've been there, you know, before, and I know what it's like. But you know, so many times we don't understand how God uses all of these things in our life, and He uses them for His glory, you know. And, you know, like I say, the funny thing is I've shared this before, I think, too. The first place I ever had a seizure, guess where I was at? Sitting in a church, eating a red sucker. Little kid, you know, 9 years old, you know. Never had a seizure before then, you know. Sitting in a church. So, you think God was in control of that? He was. He was. But yet, when he healed me, you know, mother came out of the back room after praying, and she said, "Son, if I know the voice of the Lord," she says, "God said He's healing you. Not that I've been healed, but He was healing me." And I kind of understood when she said that it meant a process, and I understood that, and it was a process, because I had to start resisting that thing when I would feel it coming on me. And I would have to start saying, devil, you're a liar. I don't receive this, you know. And I would just resist it, and I would quote scripture to it, and then it would go away, you know. Well, you know, mother told me, she said, she'd tell me, son, don't get too entangled with the world. Someday God's going to require things of you. And you know, it kept me from getting too entangled with the world. I mean, I had friends who stole cars and did things, bad stuff. I never did any of that stuff. I'd always leave when they were going to do something like that. I didn't do it. You know, I could have. I even had a few of them that shot people and killed people and stuff. I didn't do anything like that. You know, I knew those people, but I didn't do it. And God kept me from doing that. I mean, I was down in a friend's house and his uncle's house, and we were playing cards. And this was down in Over to Ryan, and Over to Ryan's always been kind of rough area. And I was probably maybe 12 years old or so. Well, mother was working, and we pretty much was pretty free to do whatever we wanted during the day when she wasn't there, you know. And I was down there playing penny ante poker with her, that uncle, and another guy. And we had a couple other guys with us. And two of the boys left, and then me and Kenny left. And Kenny was about 17. Well, I always hung around with boys older than me because I always looked older than I was, you know. And Kenny was about 17. I was about 12, you know, but I didn't look 12, you know. And so we're leaving. Me and Kenny are leaving, and we're going to walk back up Sycamore Hill into Mount Auburn. And we're walking down the street, and here comes Larry and Bobby in this nice car, and pull up and said, hey, get in the car and let's go for a ride. Something inside of me said, don't get in that car. You know, I'm 12 years old. I mean, you know, 12-year-old kid's kind of stupid sometimes. You do dumb stuff. And something inside of me said, don't get in that car. I said, no. I said, I'll just walk home. Come on, man. I said, where'd you get that car? Oh, some guy let us use it, you know. Well, they stole that car. They got chased by the police, they wrecked the car, and they went to reform school, you know. I could have been right in that car with them. I wasn't, you know. And you know, so many times there was a lot of different situations happened like that. You know, I've told you about my friend Randy, that we were good friends when we were kids, and, you know, he called me different times. And last time I went and seen him at the nursing home. Matter of fact, you might remember him in your prayers. He was supposed to have surgery because he had cancer, you know. And he was supposed to have some surgery on the cancer, and I can't keep up with him because they keep moving him to different nursing homes, and his phone is messed up. I can't call him. He has to call me, because anytime I try to call him, I can't never get in touch with him. But he said they've got something screwed up in his phone or something, and he don't understand technical things, so he don't know how to get it fixed. But anyway, you know, he told me different times. He said, you went the good way and I went the bad way. I told him, I said, Randy, I said, you know, the Lord had his hand on me. And I said, you know, I gave my life to the Lord. But I was 21 when I gave my life to the Lord. I didn't give it to him when I was a kid. I was 21 years old. And you know what? It took me having to get to the point where I didn't care if I lived or died. I got in that bad of a shape. Literally got down to where I didn't care if I lived or died. And finally, I just went in the bathroom one day and I said, Lord, I give up. I can't run from you no more. And I'd been running, you know, because I'd known that he had a call on my life, because he showed me when I was 14 years old. Showed me standing behind a pulpit, you know, and in a vision. And I thought, nah, that ain't me. I ain't going to do that, you know. And I resisted it for many, many years. And when I was 21, I got so miserable I couldn't stand it. I literally couldn't stand it. I thought about shooting myself a couple of times. I got that miserable. And, you know, when I went in there and I said, Lord, I give up. I can't run from you no more. I got to have you in my life. And boy, he came in. And I'm going to tell you exactly what it felt like as I sat there. It just felt like I felt his presence just surround me. And then I was in there, and a day or two later, after I'd given my life to the Lord, I was reading the Bible a lot. I was in there and I was kind of complaining. I don't feel that much different, Lord. I don't feel that much different. You know, I kept saying stuff. And then I started reading the Psalms, and I started reading the Psalms, how David was praising the Lord. And I hadn't been in church yet, and I hadn't been in church since I was probably about maybe 12 years old, you know. And I started praising the Lord. I said, I shouldn't be sitting here complaining. I should be praising you for what you did for me. And I started praising the Lord. And when I did that, it felt like he put his hands on the side of my head. And I don't know if he was instilling the mind of Christ in me or what he was doing. He was placing an anointing on me. I knew that. Because any time that I speak or that I talk about the Lord, I feel that same presence, you know. And I know that it's the Spirit of the Lord. I know it is, because I believe it's his way of letting me know. It's all kind of funny, because you see those paintings where you see the saints with a thing around their head. That's the way it feels. When it feels like he's got his hands around my head when I'm speaking or when I start praying or whatever, when I get in that position. But I tell you what, God knows what you need. He knows the things that you're going through are unique to you. He doesn't do the same thing with everybody. He takes us all in a different way. He knows exactly what you need. He knows how to get you to where he wants you to be. And a lot of times it isn't the way you would have chosen to go. It's the way he chose for you to go. And you might have been running in the opposite direction. But I tell you what, he has a way of preparing a fish for you. And that fish is just ready to swallow you up and drop you right off where you're supposed to be. And you know what? Sometimes when you're in the belly of that fish, you feel like you're in the belly of hell, so to speak. Because you say, oh God, how can this be? This can't be you. And then I got news for you, it's him. You know, when he grabbed Jonah, when they threw him overboard, and it didn't say a whale. We like to say a whale, but it doesn't say a whale. So God had prepared a great fish. And you know, God has the ability to prepare a special fish just for you or just for me. And when he prepares that fish, Jonah cried out from what he felt like was the belly of hell. And guess what? The fish took him right to Nineveh and vomited him up on the shore. And you know what? God has a way of getting you right where he wants you to be. So anyway, your testimony is what I said. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And that's exactly what your testimony is. You know, you're crucified with Christ. Scripture says we're to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. We're to take up our cross daily and to walk with him. And you know what? Sometimes when you have to bear a cross, it's not always a pleasant thing. But I tell you what, God knows what he's doing. And anything that happens in your life, it's to yield the peaceful fruits of righteousness in your life. And like the scripture says, our light affliction is but for a moment, but it works for us a far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. And that's exactly what he's doing in your life. So if you all stand, we'll close in a word of prayer. I know this has been a kind of a strange sermon here today, but this is what the Lord, I felt like he gave me. Go ahead, Kath. Let me come down there so I can get this on the tape, okay?
Last Sunday afternoon, I was sitting at home, and my phone rang. And I don't ever pick up the phone unless I recognize the number or I know who they are. So I didn't pick it up, and then there was a message, you know. So that's, you know, the way I plan it. If they leave a message, I'll, you know. And it was a girl, some woman. No idea. She says, hi, my name is such and such, and I found your name on a scrap of paper. And she said, I'm having a hard time. I don't know what I'm going to do. I want to drink so bad. And my husband, as you know, we just keep fighting and fighting. If you have time, would you give me a call? And I called her back. And you know, this is not anything that is a big part of my life anymore. I've kind of gone on. And the things that I used to do in AA, they just have become the things of God to me, you know? And so I called her back and I said, hi, you called me. And she says, yeah, she says, I just don't know what I'm gonna do. I said, well, first of all, you know, talk to me. And I said, have you already had a drink? And she says, no, but I don't know what I'm gonna do. It was about 3 p.m. And I let her talk for a while, and I said, honey, you know, I love you so much. And I said, I have a hard time talking about problems with husbands and wives. I know how much when I was actively drinking, I hurt my husband so badly. And so it's kind of hard for me to feel how he's treating you. But I said, if you can, I said, there's an all ladies meeting, you know, at this one particular place. And I said, and if you can get there, just go. And I said, there is a group of women down there that are going to put their arms around you, and they are going to love you, and they're going to talk you right down off of this cliff that you feel like you're on. And I said, do you have time to go? And she said, oh yeah, it only takes me 10 or 20 minutes to get there. And I said, okay, if you need me to come pick you up, I will. She says, no, but thanks for talking to me. Well, that's a meeting. I don't ever go to those meetings anymore very much, especially those all-girl meetings, because they just usually talk about their husbands a lot. And I kind of like my husband. So,
you got a good one.
Yeah. So I went on about my day. And she came into my mind a few times, but I just went on about my day. Yesterday, another lady that I know called me and she says, hey, you want to go to something, you know, down at the Aronoff with me tomorrow? You know, the lady I was going with isn't going to go and everything. And she says, hey, how's it going with you? You're going to meetings? Are you doing this? You're doing that? And I says, well, you know, not so much. And she's my sponsor, so, you know, we talk about those things every once in a while. Sweetest lady in the whole world. She says to me, I said, hey, do you ever go to that Sunday afternoon meeting, the ladies meeting over at the club? And she says, no, I never go, but you know what? I went last Sunday. And I said, you did? I said, was there a new woman? And I hadn't thought about her all week. Was there a new lady there? Oh, you probably talk about Kimmy. Kimmy is such a sweetheart. We love her so much. And I'm going, well, you know, she called me last Sunday, and she said she saw my name on a scrap of paper. She said, yes, that's the same girl. She told me, she said, I was at the point where I didn't know what I was going to do, and I found this scrap of paper, and it had this lady's name on it, and God sent her right to me because she knew exactly what to tell me. She says, now this lady is coming, and her husband is coming with her, and they this and that. And I just, you know, it's a part of when you were saying, if you haven't been through it, when you say, I felt like I was in the pits of hell when I let that happen to me. I will never understand how it happened to me at that age of my life that problem came upon me, and then God miraculously released me from it. But it was every once in a while these little miracles come and touch me, and it was the most amazing thing. She laughed about that. She said, yeah, she told me that God sent her this angel. And I'm going, yeah, that was me. Praise God. Isn't he wonderful?
Yes,
he brings us through things to help other people with them.
Yes, he does.
Go your way and bring people out, you know?
Amen.
Brendan.
When we were on our way down today, we always talk and share things. And we were talking about, we had prayer with Savannah in the car. She had texted me, "Do you still believe in me?" And Buddy and I called her. And Buddy and I talked to her and prayed with her. And so God, we were sharing, started talking, not with her, but among ourselves, seeing that when Ray Prensing had shared, we look at our family and we look at things we're going through, and he said that God has a knot at the end of this rope, and we think everything is going to hell when we look sometimes what we're going through and what our family's going through. But he said he's got a knot at the end of that, and they can go no further than what he lets them go. And what he's doing is bringing them unto himself.
Praise the Lord.
Yes, right. Amen.
Praise God. Anybody else? Praise
the Lord.
Yeah.
That's Frankie, you played that. And that was a song I told you. This is Savannah. And whenever she comes, I'm going to let you know. And what's the first song? We were talking about it even back in Sunday school. 4 years old when she said, "I want you to hear my song." She learned it in Sunday school and came up to us and said, "I want you to hear my song." And 4 years old, she sang that song. And she loves that song to this day. And I told her, "Frankie's been playing your song, calling you in." And so Frankie, when she comes, I will let you know. And Tess, yes. So thank you. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. Praise God. Well, praise the Lord. You all go and have a wonderful day. God bless you.